Good evening, everybody. My name is Jacob. Great to be together. Let's worship our God and stand with us as we sing these songs to Him. Here we go.
We waited for this day. We're gathered in Your name, calling out to You. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, burn our hearts with You. 'Cause You're the reason we're here. 'Cause You're the reason we're singing.
Say,
open up the heavens, we want to see You. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river.
do that again. Strength will rise, say, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait one more time, say, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait on God, say, our God. You reign forever. You do, Lord. Our hope, our strong deliverer. We declare tonight, you are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow. Can be seated. Let's sing like this. You come at the right time when I least expect it, never behind. So would I be surprised when you deliver every time on mountaintops? On mountaintops, you stay the same. In valleys low, you never change. I believe, and I believe that the goodness of the Lord. I'm confident as seasons change. Here it is. Your faithfulness remains. Sing the next verse. You go. You go. You go before me to prepare a blessing. You make a way. Can it be, Lord? It's more than I could imagine, more than I can fathom or comprehend. On mountaintops, on mountaintops, you stay. God of my present, God of my future, you write my story, you hold it all together. Try it with us. God of my present, you are God of my future, you write my story.
Well, welcome everyone. It's great to be with you. My name is Jill. I'm one of the community life pastors here, and great to worship with you today. If you are new or visiting, we want to extend a very special welcome to you. We are so glad that you are with us at our weekend service, and we would love for you to know that there is a connection card in your seat backs. You can fill that out as a way to let us know that you are new. and then drop that in the offering when it comes around in just a moment. And one of our pastors would love to follow up with you. We also have a new people's table out in the lobby with some friendly volunteers. And they would love to not only meet you, but also give you a free welcome gift. So be sure to stop by our table in the lobby after service. And then we also want to say a very special welcome to all those who are joining us online. So if that's you, if you're with us online, welcome. And we're glad that you are with us. Well, I have two announcements for us today. First, we want to remind you we have a prayer walk coming up on Saturday, August 13th. There's going to be a group of people walking the streets of Eagle Rock and getting to pray for the needs of our city and getting to pray for people. So you can get more info and you can register for that on our website. And then we will also be having 8-week life groups launching this fall. And 8-week life groups are a great way to get a taste of what it's like to be in a life group. But what we're looking for right now is men and women who might be interested to lead one of these groups. So if you've never led a life group, if you've always wondered what it might be like, or if you're just interested to say, hey, I want to use the gifts God has given me and my faith in Jesus, and I want to help others follow Jesus and do community together, we would love to chat with you. So you can get more info on our website. You can also talk to me after the service, and I would love to chat with you about that. Well, now is the time in our service where we have the opportunity to continue in our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. And as we do that, let me read to us what God's word says from Proverbs 3:9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So in just a moment, we will pass the offering bags. As always, you can give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. If you're new or visiting, please feel no obligation to give. And to the rest of you, thank you so much for your ongoing giving and generosity. Would you join me as we pray together? God, thank you so much for your goodness, even as we were just singing about a couple minutes ago. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your generosity towards us, Lord. God, we pray that you would make us people who are generous back towards you. Would we be generous with our finances and with our resources and our time and our gifts and everything that you have given us, Lord? God, we pray for the remainder of this service as we continue in worship, as we hear your word preached, Lord, as we continue in our Revelation series. Would you meet us? Would you speak to us? Would your Holy Spirit guide us this evening, Lord? And will we leave more encouraged than when we first came in, Lord? We pray all this in your great name, Jesus. Amen. The ushers can come forward.
Well, hello to my CA family and friends both here and online. It's so good to be with you. My name is Ralph, if we haven't met, and I have the privilege of teaching us this weekend as we continue in the Revelation series. But before diving in, I want to highlight some of the good fruit of 2 weeks of Vacation Bible School, VBS, which just happened. Last week, we had our K through fifth grade, and we had 20 first-time commitments to Jesus at VBS. It's 20 kids. That's 20 kids, maybe some of your kids, whose lives were touched and changed. And then in June, we had Adventure Week for 3 to 5-year-olds. We had the littles. And between the two Vacation Bible School weeks, we had 243 kids participate, which is so great. So before you clap, I want you to clap. I want to thank the 95 Kids Church volunteers who gave of their time to come and serve Jesus at Vacation Bible School. Can we thank them? Thank you. Well, I really enjoy movies. Pre-COVID, I think Jan and I used to go to the movies at least once a month together. She used to be off on Fridays, and I'm off on Friday. We even gave it a name. We called it Fun Friday. And Fun Friday for us generally involved going to the movies. Well, one of my favorite movies is an old black and white. I love those black and white movies. And in 1946, there was a movie made. Yep, that was a long time ago. Somebody said, whoa, I wasn't born yet, almost. The two main characters are the marginally successful, see, here's the clue, George Bailey. And, of course, his nemesis, Mr. Potter. So Potter, by the way, I found this out as I was looking up some info for this sermon. He is on the number 6 slot in the 2003 American Film History list of 50 like greatest villains. Potter. So he's just right behind Hannibal Lecter and Darth Vader. But he's ahead of the shark from Jaws. So the shark made the list. Well, so if you haven't seen the movie, Potter is a banker. He's a rich banker. And he's bent on destroying or taking over George Bailey's building and loan company. And in one pivotal scene in the movie, Mr. Potter comes across the deposit that's about to go into the bank, and he steals it, $8,000. But as if that wasn't bad enough, he falsely accuses George Bailey of the theft. Now, because George is so beloved, he's a great character, the town rally around him, they raise the $8,000, and at the end of the movie, he's celebrated as the richest man in Bedford Falls. And usually there, I'm telling my wife, no, it's just my allergies. I cry at movies. And I'm not apologizing, I'm going to own that. Well, I reference the movie and its plot because to this day, some people didn't like the way that movie ended. As a matter of fact, their number one complaint and frustration with the movie is that Mr. Potter never gets held accountable for what he did. The movie ends, no jail for him, nobody accuses him of anything. The movie ends, and Mr. Potter seems to get away scot-free. Now, chances are that none of us are too concerned about unpunished evil in movies, but because you and I were created in the image of God, a holy and a just God, there's something in each of us that longs for justice, for things to be made right for all the evil that's done in the world. And as we continue in the book of Revelation, here's what I want us to see. The coming wrath of God will finally, fully, and forever deal with the evil done in the world. And because of sin, the world is going to face God's wrath. But because of God's love, every sinner can have hope. Now, before discussing this, let's pray. Well, Father, thank you. Thank you for this rich time in worship, worshiping you that we've had together. As we move into your word, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us as we hear from you through Revelation 15 and 16. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I told you that chapter 15 of Revelation was the shortest book in Revelation, only 8 verses long. And so I told you because I was an underachiever, I only did 4 of those verses. But tonight we're going to be looking at the rest of chapter 15 and all of chapter 16. Last week we spent almost all the time looking at the victorious standing at the sea of glass. But the arc of the story pivots. And we are about to witness in IMAX, Dolby surround sound view, God's wrath. Now, thinking about God's wrath, it can be scary, it can be frightening, and it can stir more questions than answers. So I want to start by briefly answering a couple of those questions that all of us may have. Why God's wrath? Why is it needed? For whom is God's wrath intended? Now, in discussing God's wrath, we're going to see 3 primary themes emerge. We're going to see justice, we're going to see separation, and we're going to see authority. We're going to see that God's wrath is justice for the evil done by those separated from him. We're also going to see that God's wrath is a demonstration of his ultimate authority over the beast and his kingdom. And after discussing why and who God is and who his wrath is for, I want to turn our attention to the great hope that you and I have in Christ. Are you ready to talk about God's wrath? All right, here we go. We're going to start by reading the end of Revelation 15. We're going to read the entire chapter of 16. We're going to do it in little chunks. They are in the scriptures are in your bulletins and on the screens. I'm going to start with Revelation 15, 7. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Then the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Moving into chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first went, poured out his bowl on the earth, and severely painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped its image. The second poured out his bowl into the sea, and it turned to blood like that of a dead person, and all the life in the sea died. The third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are just, the Holy One, who is and who was, because you have passed judgment on these things." One commentator said, usually when we hear that, who is, who was, and what else do we hear? Who is still to come? He said, it's not here because he's coming. Because they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. You have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. I heard the altar say, now if you remember in one of the previous chapter, under the altar, the souls of the martyrs. Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Let me pause here at verse 7 to say a word about that water being turned to blood and then the murders of the saints and the prophets being made to drink it. You're in church. I'm in church. We believe in a good and a loving God. Reading this can seem totally out of character with his divine goodness, but his response is justice for the torture and horrific death suffered by God's children at the hands of the wicked. Most of us would not think an earthly father, I'm a father, I have three children, most of us wouldn't think an earthly father loving if we saw, if that father saw his child being brutalized but did not respond. Here in Revelation 16, we see the Father's response is wrath and justice. Let's move on to Revelation verse 8, 16:8, and the fifth bowl of wrath, fourth and fifth. The fourth poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. And people were scorched by the intense heat, so they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. The fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues because of their pain, and again blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they did not repent of their works. Wow, this sounds horrible. I mean, painful sores and boils, sun so intense that it scorches, gnawing tongues because of excruciating pain. But what we immediately see in these first five bowls of wrath is that it is directed at those who are separated from God because they did not want life with God. The plague of the boils was suffered by those who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The plague of the water turned to blood is for those who murder the saints. And the scorching sun and then total darkness is for those who refuse to repent and then curse God. Do any of those sound like Christ followers to you? Not to me. One other aspect seen in God's wrath is his ultimate authority over the beast and his kingdom. The fifth bowl is poured out on the beast's throne, and it's plunged into total darkness. We are witnessing the burning away of chaff. Has anyone ever been in a meeting that's gone a little bit too long? Not church. And whenever I think of long church, I always think of that time Paul was preaching and somebody was sitting in a window and they fell out because they fell asleep and they died. We haven't had any of that here at CA, thank you, Jesus. But if you've been in a meeting that's gone on too long, what does someone who wants everyone to know that time is up sometimes do? Flash the lights, turn out the lights. God's wrath against the throne of the beast and the darkness that follows lets everyone know, time's up, lights out, party's over. Now in total darkness, Satan and his followers, they are left to face the reality that God has ultimate authority. God's wrath against the throne of the beast and his kingdom, it puts on full display that God alone reigns. God, not the beast, is Lord over an everlasting kingdom. Listen to Psalm 145. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Isn't it good to know that the kingdom that you and I entered when we came to Christ, it will have no end. Thank you, Jesus. Now we've talked about why the need for God's wrath and who will face it. Now I want to turn our attention to what God wants for you and for me, for those who are not separated from him. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ," which brings me to my first point. For those marked by Christ, God's wrath was satisfied at the cross. Those in the world following the beast are marked by the beast, and those following Jesus are marked by him. Now, the day of God's wrath for sins must and it will come. But the beauty of the gospel is that because of God's love, every sinner has hope. John 3:36 says, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life." Listen to this. "Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." You and I are sinners. I mean, Paul said, "I'm the chief sinner." I mean, really, I'm a sinner. I don't need to know you. You don't need to know me well. We all know we're sinners who deserve the wrath of a righteous and holy God. But the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood at the cross, God's wrath for our sins was paid. But for those who reject the cross, God's wrath remains. And this is what's so heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking for those who will experience God's wrath. It's that we know from Scripture that pouring out his wrath on sinners is not his desires. It's not his desire. I used to think before reading Scripture, before coming to Christ, I thought God is a really angry and mean God. But listen to Ezekiel 18. "Do you think that I like to see wicked people die, says the sovereign Lord? Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live." These are not the words of an angry, offended, out of control God looking for any reason to bring his wrath on people. These come from the heart of a God of love, the heart of a God who's given everything, including his Son, to make escape from wrath possible. In writing about the last days, the Apostle Peter confirms God's desire that every sinner would have the opportunity to repent. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you." This is why we're still seeing what we're seeing and God not here, because he's so patient and loving. He wants everyone to have an opportunity to come to him, every nation to hear the gospel. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you are someone already in Christ, remember, rejoice, and praise God that his wrath for your sin and my sin is finished. But if you are someone yet to give your life to Christ, hear Paul's sobering words. Hear these words of warning about the coming wrath for choosing to remain separated from God. Romans 2. Because of your stubbornness, your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Thank God that Jesus paid the price for what I have done. I've done some horrible things in my life, especially before being a Christ follower. If you are grateful that he's done the same for you, will you just say, amen?
Amen.
Let's continue in Revelation. Revelation 16, 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three unclean spirits, these are demonic spirits, like frogs, coming out of the dragon's mouth, the beast's mouth, and the mouth of the false prophet. For they are demonic spirits, we war not against flesh and blood, who travel to the kings of the world to inspire them, to assemble them for battle on the great day of the Lord, the great day of God the Almighty. Verse 15, look, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who is alert and remains clothed so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame. This is Jesus in verse 15. So they assembled the kings of the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, in the pouring out of the sixth bowl, the river Euphrates is dried up to become a road for the nations who are demonically inspired to gather for a battle at Armageddon. I'm not going to say much beyond that about Armageddon tonight because Tom is going to be speaking about it in a few weeks. But in the middle of all the wrath being poured out, there's this parenthetical-like statement from Jesus in verse 15. It seems a bit misplaced. We're seeing all this wrath, and then all of a sudden, Jesus says something. It's not misplaced. Sometimes, I told you I like movies, sometimes in the middle of an intense movie, you know, lots of death and destruction. I don't know why I like those. Forgive me. Gianna and I will look at each other and we'll say, wow, this is intense. Let's pause it and we'll watch the second half tomorrow. I can only take so much death and destruction, and then I got to watch Happy TV or, you know, watch Jeopardy or something to get my brain out of that place. Jesus knows this vision of God's wrath is intense, so he hits the pause button in verse 15. To exhort and encourage his church. He's saying, I know there's a battle raging. I know these visions are frightening, but hold on, stay vigilant, stay faithful, and remain clothed. You're gonna make it, you're gonna be victorious. Remember last week I told you victorious is in the New Testament like 24, 25 times, and two-thirds of those are in the book of Revelation. Jesus is letting us know, hold on, I'm going to come back, but you're going to be victorious. In the midst of all the mayhem, Jesus knows that we're going to face. He exhorts us to stay alert and faithful. And then he tells us how this is possible, which leads me to my next point. Remaining faithful while waiting requires remaining clothed in Christ. Jesus told us in the Gospels, the apostles wrote it in the epistles, and then Jesus circles back and says it again in Revelation 16, 15. You will not know when I'm coming back. It's said multiple times throughout Scripture so that you and I would not do what we want to do, crawl into a bunker with all of our hoarded food and Costco toilet paper while passively waiting for Jesus to return. You know you hoarded that toilet paper when it was available. God knew what he was doing in not telling us when Jesus was coming back because he knows our human nature and our tendencies. Now, has anyone here ever graduated from high school, college, grad school? I know many of you have. Or maybe you've changed jobs. Do you remember what happened to your attitude in your final quarter or semester of school or in the days after giving notice? You're laughing because you know what happened. Senioritis, malaise, apathy, loss of focus. Why? It just didn't seem to matter anymore. It didn't seem important. You already had your grades. You already got accepted to college. You already got the new job. You knew you were close to the end. You knew you were close to leaving. Believers of every generation have thought they were near the end and close to leaving. So Jesus knew that he needed to exhort us to continue living with purpose all the way to the end. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 24. It should be up on the screens. I'm not going to read it. You can see it up there. In this parable, Jesus is contrasting faithful and wicked servants while their master is away. In the parable, we see punishment for the servant who takes the attitude of, the master's away, it's time to play. Or, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we see rewards for the servant who remains faithful in their role. In another version of this, Jesus said, well done, good and what? Faithful servant. Some of you know your role, your kingdom role, while others of you are less certain. But Scripture is crystal clear that we each have a role. That's why we're still breathing on this planet. God has something for us. Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite passages, for we are God's handiwork, poema, his masterpiece, formed specifically for specific kingdom works, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When he made you, it was not accidental. He put everything in you that you would need to do the things that he's called you to do. If you don't know the good works you've been created to do, you can start by being salt and light in your spheres of influence. Some of you are married. You could be salt and light in your marriage, in your relationships with your children, your neighbors, your family, your neighborhoods, your city. You could consider leading an 8-week life group. Jill told us about those earlier. We need life group leaders. It breaks my heart when people call us or email and say, gosh, I'd love to be part of a life group, and then I can't find them a group because they're full. We have life groups. But many, many of them are full. If you've considered that, would you see Jill or me after this service? Or maybe leading a women's ministry group, serving on one of our welcome teams in kids' church or in students. I love that before our service, before I started, I got to call out 95 volunteers. Thank you. Thank you for serving at VBS. What a great example of staying engaged, staying focused, occupying while waiting for Jesus. In Revelation 16, 15, after exhorting us to remain alert, to remain faithful, Jesus tells us how. He says, remain clothed. And I'll give you just three things in Scripture. I thought of all kinds of cool things to say about this. And I went, wait, let me see what Scripture says about remaining clothed. Three I'm going to give you. In Galatians, we're instructed to be clothed with Christ. Galatians 3:27. This is the Amplified version. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union with Christ, the Anointed, have clothed yourselves with Christ. That is, you have taken on his characteristics and his values. In Luke, we're instructed to be clothed with the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49 says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. That's the Holy Spirit. Another one just like Jesus residing inside you and me. Jesus is saying, remain clothed in the Spirit. And in Colossians, we're instructed to remain clothed in our new identities in Christ. Put on your new nature. That Greek word, put on, also means be clothed. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Another passage says when you're doing this, putting off the old, putting on the new, you do it by being in God's Word. Bathing yourself, soaking yourself in God's Word. The option is hearing what the world has to say. In the midst of the intense vision of God's wrath, Jesus pauses to encourage us how we can remain victorious no matter the circumstances in our lives and in the world. He says, stay alert, stay engaged, stay clothed. Now let's hit the play button and finish reading the rest of Revelation 16. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it's done. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake occurred like no other since people have been on the earth. So great was the quake. I was in the Northridge quake, and that was a big quake. And this one, this says bigger, bigger than that. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. Every island fled. The mountains disappeared. It doesn't mean they ran away. I think it means they sank. The islands depressed. The mountains fell apart with that quaking. Flat. Enormous hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell from the sky on people. It's almost like, as if that wasn't enough, enormous hailstones, 100-pound hailstones, fell from the sky on people, and they still blasphemed God for the plague of the hail, because that plague was extremely severe. Phew. Lots in Revelation 16. Anybody need a break? Ushers, will you bring the puppies and the cotton candy and the daffodils and the unicorns? Revelation 16 is intense. It's sobering. It's horrifying. The land is destroyed. The seas and the oceans are turned to blood. The sun no longer gives light. The mountains and the islands gone, obliterated. The creation of Genesis is decreated in Revelation. And if you're like me, you might wonder, why? Why? Why did it have to be so severe? Why, God? Why'd you have to visit such a devastating and fatal blow to creation? Which brings me to my final point. To make way for the new creation, God must first dismantle the old. One of my guilty indulgences is watching HGTV. I admit it. I'm a man, and I admit I watch HGTV. I love those shows. If you've never watched, it's a channel that highlights designers and contractors who remodel houses in disrepair. But in some cases, the house is in such disrepair that it's beyond being remodeled, and it's deemed what? A teardown. So they can build something new. In Revelation 16, we see God doing the same with the earth, tearing something down to build something new. Everything, we know this from Genesis, everything originally created by God, he called what? Good. It is good. Everything he made, it is good. But then something happened. you and I happened. Humans disobeyed God, and with that first sin, death and decay were introduced into God's perfect, unmarred creation. Now, because humans were given dominion over the world, remember that in Genesis? Nature, unfortunately, became infected with the results of our sin, the curse of death and decay. Listen to Romans 8. Against its will, creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Creation itself has been waiting with the same anticipation of a mother in labor for the children of God to be brought into the glory prepared for them with the same hope that it, creation, will be delivered from bondage, death, and decay. With the total destruction of the world seen in Revelation 16, God, like those contractors on HGTV, is making way for something brand new, but on a global scale. And this was always God's plan. Old Testament, Isaiah 65, look, I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. And no one, listen, I love this part. And no one will even think about the old ones anymore. I've been to some beautiful places in my life, as many of you have. And sometimes I will think, oh, I hope in heaven, right? I say, I hope when we get to heaven we have this or this or this. And then I hit myself on the head and I say, gosh, could anything on earth be better than what we're going to see in heaven? And the answer to that is no. We will not even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. I'll create a Jerusalem, a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy, and I will rejoice over Jerusalem, delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying in it will be heard no more. God's plan for a new heaven and a new earth is for you and me. He's doing this for us. But God making things new also includes you and me. Jacob, wherever you are, if you'd come and join me. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you and I might be a little better than we used to be. He died so that our old life would be dead and gone, and a new life would take its place. Sometimes we have a small view of salvation. We think that Jesus only wants to make us a better version of our old selves. But that's never been God's plan. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, dead, passed away. See, the new has come. God doesn't just want you and I to be a remodel, a little paint here, some new tile there. He wants a complete teardown of our old self so he can make us into something, someone brand new. The next time you find yourself in the middle of something that looks like destruction in your life, consider this. Consider that it might be God at work in your life, clearing the way for something new. When I went through a divorce 30 years ago, the most painful thing I've ever experienced, after my wife had an affair, painful, painful, painful. Things looked destroyed in my life. I wanted to be a pastor back then, and I thought, well, that's dead. No church is going to hire me. My finances were a wreck. I actually had to move in with one of my sisters and one of my nephews into one of their rooms. But God. Amen. But God. He brought me promotion after promotion at work, got me out of debt, got me back on my feet, and then he brought me my beautiful Jana, married 26 years. And here I stand at a church. Where do you see something in your life that looks like Satan is winning because all you see is the destruction and the devastation? Is it a relationship, marriage, kids, family, wayward children, addiction? Or maybe you're sitting here and you're just thinking, man, it's just me. I just need a new start. I'm a Christian, but I've been living such a carnal life. Things you have done make you feel naked and ashamed. Our God, who has great power, we just saw it in Revelation 16. If you don't think God has power, go home and read Revelation 16 again. He offers us not just a remodeled life, but a new life. And someday, that new life will be true, not only of us, but for all creation. Right now, you and I live in a world where there's some stuff that's okay, but much, much isn't right. So we ask, how long, O Lord? When will things be made right? When will Mr. Potter get what he deserves? I don't know. It's going to be like a thief in the night. But Jesus loves you, and he's coming back for you. The church, his bride. I just went to a wedding last week. You should have seen the groom looking at the bride. Jesus is coming back for you. We don't know when. Stay alert. Stay ready. While we wait, remember that God's wrath against us, it's been satisfied at the cross. Remain alert. Remain faithful to his kingdom purposes that he specifically called you to. Not me, not Tom, not someone else. You. He called each of us to a kingdom purpose. Rejoice, because the day of the Lord is coming when God will make all things new. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you. Man, there's so much to thank you for, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you love sinners. Thank you that you don't give up on people. You're a good God. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your encouragement, Lord, encouraging us to just hang on, stay alert, stay clothed. I'm coming. Thank you for that, Father. Lord, as we end this time together, I pray that the Holy Spirit and all the work he's done, that he would seal in our hearts those words that you have for each of us. Thank you, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a communion weekend. You probably could tell by the bread to my right, and when you came in, got one of these with the juice and the little cracker. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. He was with his disciples, the Last Supper, and he broke the bread, and he said to them, do this, break bread together, and as often as you do it, remember that it's me, my broken body for you. And then he took a cup of wine after supper, and he said, do this too. As often as you drink this wine, do it in remembrance of the new covenant, the covenant of my blood. Seems so appropriate tonight as we're talking about all the hope we have because of Jesus. As Jacob plays in the background, before partaking of the elements, just take a moment, just quietly, just for 30 seconds, we're almost done. Take a moment to reflect and remember that Jesus took God's wrath for you. He took it for you. Remember that Jesus calls you to remain clothed in him. Stay close to Jesus. What does that mean, Ralph? Just stay close to Jesus. Abide with him. And remember that in Jesus, all things are made new. And you and I are members of a new and better covenant. God likes new. When you're ready, go ahead and partake, and then afterwards, take the cups with you on your way out to dispose of them. God bless you.